First of all, I want to say Happy Easter. I was in, I'll give a little excuse for my stupidity. How's that? Excuse for my stupidity. Anyway, I really wanted to give a Thanksgiving greeting to everyone and encourage you to be thankful with your families. And that was on my heart. And then as I was writing it, I thought, you know, I shouldn't let you know that we are deviating from the book of Hebrews for a season, and we're going to deviate. And then I was going to come back to it in January for just 4 weeks and then leave for another series I'm going to do on what it takes to be a real good church member, a faithful church member. And sometimes we assume that everybody knows that. And so I'm going to give a biblical reasoning for 8 reasons why, ways that we can improve in being a good church member. Anyway, so we'll pick it up after Easter, and that's what I wanted to say, and so Easter was on my mind. And so I concluded by saying Happy Easter. I meant to say Happy Thanksgiving in the email greeting I sent out. I looked at it, and I thought, well, that's interesting. I wonder if anybody ever reads these things anyway. And I figured nobody does, and nobody would catch it. But many of you did. I even got an Easter present from the Carters. So, how do you like that? So, Happy Easter. I hope you had a happy Thanksgiving and a good time with families. And even if you had a good time at my expense, that's all right. Now, here's the situation that I found myself as we entered into this Advent season. I truly believe that many of us are facing some times that might be discouraging or encouraging, depending on how they go. Some of you have been in great pain. Some of you have been facing lots of trials as far as physical needs or financial needs. And some of you have been praying for loved ones for some time and haven't seen answers to your prayer. And it's interesting that as I looked at this Advent season, I thought, I really want to deliver messages on increasing our faith, because we as a church need to increase our faith as we face the new year. We've had many trials this past couple of years. I'll reference more in a moment, but you know, some of you have expressed that and concern, and what do we do? And I've been praying about that, and I was thinking, well, during this Advent season, Advent and faith go hand in hand, because the Advent season is looking forward to the time of announcement of the coming of the Christ child, God stepping into this world, and because of that, we have forgiveness of sins. Because of that, because of His accomplishment on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, and His ascension to the right hand of God, as we've been looking at in the book of Hebrews, we have access to God's throne. But rather a throne of judgment, we come to Him in the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. And so, I don't know about you, but I need this message this morning. It's a message that has been on my mind several times, and a number of times I've preached on this text, and I trust that we can connect the dots to see, because Jesus Christ came into this world, and this Old Testament passage now comes to even more life because Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, where He makes intercession for us. And so when we face incredible odds, we have one who is there to hear us and to intercede for us when we are facing incredible odds, even as He was prior to this for King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. But now we understand He's at the right hand, and He makes intercession for us. And the God who said, through the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? He'll take care of us when we face incredible odds. The Kimes read from Luke chapter 1, when Mary, in her Magnificat, which was words of praise, when she met Elizabeth, and Elizabeth said that the baby that she was carrying in her womb, John the Baptist, leaped for joy with the presence here, and Mary just started in praising God, and she says, for He's looked to the humble estate of His servant, as We can look and say, God looks to our humble estate. He said, He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty and from their thrones and exalted those of a humble estate. When we face incredible odds, that's us, we're knocked down. Perhaps you've been there, perhaps you're there today. Discouraging moments. Well, we look at this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. I want you to keep in mind, it says in Romans 15 and verse 4 that the things written before time, written aforetime, in other words, the Old Testament there, these Old Testament stories, or they're really narratives, or stories implies that somebody made them up. They're not stories like that. They're narratives of what really took place. He said they're written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Well, that's what we need. The message today is a message of hope. That's what the candle, the first candle of Advent is. And the message of hope is based on this. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, God says, I am God, and I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God doesn't change, and so when we read these Old Testament passages, it's all about God. Okay? And that is the basis of our faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And it says in Ephesians chapter 3 that He's able to do more than we could ever ask or think, and I believe, or even dream or imagine, through Jesus Christ, of whom it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that all the promises of God are in Him are yes and amen. Now, that outline that you have before you has the entire passage from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, I'm not going to read it all and then go back and plug it in, because I want to make 12 points, and so I want you to follow with me in the outline, but also you're going to have to come back and forth, or you just open your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and then you can look and fill in the outline. But the reason I feel like this outline is very important, because as you face difficulties or know someone who is, this is a great thing to pass to them, because this is how you face incredible odds. Okay, I hate those how-to messages, because it implies we can just have it all together. No, because this how-to is how King Jehoshaphat didn't have it all together, but he found it in God. Okay, and that's how we find it too. It's very applicable to our church, as I mentioned, and so our game plan is to go piece by piece through the 12 points. And you'll notice the first page and a half is all the Scripture. So you have it in front of you, so first of all, let's notice the first point. The timing of trouble. It begins like this, verse 1. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Notice the first words. After this. You might say, well, after what? What took place before this? Well, if you turn back to chapter 18, King Jehoshaphat did a really stupid thing. He went over and got friendly with King Ahab, who was the king of Israel, who was a really wicked king and had a really wicked wife. And he went to battle with King Ahab, and you think that he would have learned his lesson, because King Ahab says, you dress in my garments and I'll dress in yours, so the people think that you are me and I am you. Well, the prophet had said before this that, by the way, King Ahab is not going to return alive. So, you know, kind of put two and two together, he said, it's not a good thing to do. But that's what he did. So the prophet came out and met King Jehoshaphat when he was returning home and said, you did a really dumb thing. But because your heart has been such to prepare to seek your God, God is having mercy on you. But it's time for a revival in the country, and so start to pray. And so he called the people to pray. He tore down the groves, the places where people were making sacrifices to idols. He did a lot of good things. And there, in general, you would say after reading chapter 19 that there was a great revival in the land, and people were turning to God. Now let's put that together. After this, the enemy comes. Have you ever felt like what was happening in your life just ain't fair? I mean, look at this, Lord. I'm turned to you. I'm really seeking you. I'm attending prayer meeting, or I'm reading my Bible every day. Look at all that I'm doing. And now what? I lost my job. Or now what? Look at it. I'm so discouraged. I've been seeking you, Lord. Let's understand something. Attack times often come when we're the closest to God. Why? What do times of attack from the outside seem to indicate? Number one, you would say that Satan cannot stand for you to get close to God. Satan realizes that when you're praying, by the way, that's an offensive weapon against him. When you're reading God's Word and memorizing God's Word and studying God's Word, and in God's Word, that's an offensive weapon against the enemy. I put several scriptures on your outline. Follow with me. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be mindful, sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to what? Devour. The enemy is out to devour you. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Make no mind about it, friends. When you're facing the attacks, it's often when you're getting close to God, because the evil one doesn't want to get you to get close to God. But also we understand that God allows that to happen, because when we get close to Him, we get even closer. God allows the attacks, even when we're close, because Job is a good example. He was close, and yet God allowed him to get closer so God would show His power. In other words, God is displaying you in front of other people. You're on display. Three major forces in the world, we have the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we know that each one opposes the ways of God. And so sometimes those things come against us, but we understand the closer we get to God, the more those things rise up. But thankfully, God gives us power to overcome. But that's the time of trouble. Point number two, in verses 2 and 3, the terror of trouble. God gives us the ability to see the terror in it. Verse 2, some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom and from beyond the sea, and behold, they are from Hazon Tabar, that is, En-Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout all Judah. All right, number one, let's see, understand that another version says the king was not just afraid, but he was alarmed. What happens when we feel surrounded? I call it like the blue light syndrome. Have you ever been pulled over by the police? How do you feel when the blue lights are on and they're riding up behind you? Sometimes when they're weaving in and out of traffic and they're behind you, that scares the life out of you, doesn't it? That's called being alarmed. Sometimes when you just see blue lights, all of a sudden you're alarmed enough to let off the gas, right? That happens. So alarm is not necessarily bad. It's kind of like, warning, warning, warning. Okay, so let's understand. King Jehoshaphat, let's put this in perspective. If President Obama all of a sudden heard that the Chinese and the Japanese and the Filipinos were all coming against us at one time, that's not a good example. The Chinese and the Russians and the Iranians were all coming together at one time. Okay? Okay, let's say that we're surrounded. Okay, one brings one news, just keep getting the news into the news, into the news, and all of a sudden, whoa! That's where we're at. There's an alarm. Now, there's a difference between alarm and worry. Alarm is good because it sets off the mechanism to say, I need to do something about this. And that's what King Jehoshaphat did. Okay, so if God has allowed the alarm to go off in your life because of something that has happened, if the alarm has gone off, I need something. This is not good. I can't just yawn through this. I can't just put it off any longer. I've got to do something. That's good. Because the next thing tells us. He sought shelter for trouble in verses 3 and 4. The shelter. Listen to it. And I want you to notice the word seek, how it jumps out. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. Proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. In all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. You know what's sad is when people get scared and they jump. The alarm goes off, and they just don't do anything. But he proclaims a fast. Now, fast is a voluntarily not eating for the spiritual purpose. Voluntarily not eating or giving up something for a spiritual purpose. We put a guide to fasting. If you'd like me to reprint that for you, you just put that on your communication card. I'll be glad to do that. But the point is, when you don't eat, and the blood that you would be used to digest is right there, is that your brain even thinks clearer, but also helps you be more sensitive. You feel empty before God, and it's like, my professor said, it was like, when you pray, it's like putting one hand on the throne. When you give up and you are seeking God through fasting, it's like putting both hands on the throne of God. It's like Jacob of old said, I will not let you go until you bless me. It's that attitude. Because Jehoshaphat said, there's nowhere else to go. Notice he did not go to the Egyptians like some of the other kings. He didn't send word out to the Syrians like some of the other kings. He just said, whoa, we are in trouble. It's time to seek the Lord. Insane. It's important. You have to watch out when we're fasting. Jesus gave some warnings here. Don't do it for show. Isaiah 58 said, watch out, make sure that you're, when you're fasting, that you're not neglecting spiritual matters, turning away the poor. Notice Psalm 46, I put on your outline. God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Y'all believe that? Well, of course we do. Well, notice what he said. Here's how we know that. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Isaiah 66, the same God says, He looks to those who are humble, contrite in spirit, and tremble at His word. So the point is, when you have a problem, the first thing you do is tune into God. It's not time to cut and run. It's not time to criticize. It's time to come together to pray. It's interesting. George Barna, who does research for churches, said that the average church member belongs to 3.2 churches at the same time. And the reason is because they like to go where it's fun and friendly, where they're going to have a good time instead of digging in and being part of a change. My brothers and sisters, as we have faced the difficulties of the moment as a church, it's not time to cut and run. It is time to come together. It is time, like King Jehoshaphat said, it's time to pray. It's time to come together to prayer meeting. It's time to be there with other people of God's people and come together to pray, to seek God together. King Jehoshaphat said, ladies and gentlemen, we've got a problem on our hands and we need to seek the Lord. And so the people came from the cities, they came from the country, they came from the other side. They came together to pray. Now you say, well, they could have prayed back home. They could have. But when we come together, we're focused. And King Jehoshaphat brings the focus upon God. That's the point number four. The supplication for trouble in verses 5 through 12. This is kind of like the Lord's Prayer, because this is never intended to be repeated as a prayer. Even as Jesus says, here's how you pray. Here's an example. And I want you to follow this, because when you're in trouble, what King Jehoshaphat did, really led by the Spirit of God, to give us an idea of how do you pray when you're in trouble. Some people say, well, help! Well, that works too. That's kind of a microwave prayer. Okay? What do we do? Well, prayer ought to be our first choice. First of all, let me just say that oftentimes it's the last resort. You ever heard of somebody say they have a problem? Somebody says, I guess it's time to pray. And then someone responds, has it come to that? Three things we want to look for here. We'll go through it here. When King Jehoshaphat prayed, are you not, did you not, and will you not? It's all about God. Listen to the first one. Are you not? Who is your God? Genesis chapter, or first of all, let me look at verse 6. It says this. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. It's interesting that we sang that song, that the battle belongs to the Lord, and then the verse that was repeated there is actually the verse that is repeated in the book of Revelation, and it's repeated by the martyrs who are now before the throne of grace, the throne of God. To him belongs power and glory and majesty, anyway, that was a taken there. That's a little aside here. But the point is, when you're praying, isn't it good to keep your mind on who you're praying to? So many times we're so focused on bringing our problems. We're so focused on, sometimes people are so afraid to say the wrong thing. Well, if you're afraid to say the wrong things, just tell God what He is, who He is. Let's talk about who He is. Genesis chapter 18, when Sarah laughed, when the Lord was speaking to Abraham, repeating the promise of a child, the word went to Sarah through Abraham, and God said, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Okay, now that applies to your situation. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything? Is there any marriage too hard for the Lord? Is any financial circumstance too hard for the Lord? Is any physical need too hard for the Lord? After all, He created the body. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Jesus repeated it in Luke 1, verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Matthew 19, "All things with God are possible." Daniel 11:32, if you don't know this verse, look at the last part of that. It says, "The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." Well, let's talk about Daniel's God. In Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel was in the lion's den, remember the den of lions? It wasn't just a lion's den, it was a den full of lions, and hungry lions. And the king came down the next morning, King Darius, and said, Daniel, is your God able to save you from the lion's mouths? And he said, "Oh, king, live forever. God has shut the mouths of the lions." Okay, well, those lions were hungry because when they threw those other guys in there, they ate them up. Let's understand it. Why did Daniel have such faith? Look at that. When Daniel said he wasn't supposed to, when the edict went out, he wasn't supposed to pray, what did Daniel do? He prayed as usual, three times a day. You pray one time a day. How about Daniel 4? It talks about who is God. King Nebuchadnezzar was humbled him down, and he was given his mental health back, and he says, "God works His will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What doest thou?'" In other words, He's sovereign. Your God is able to deliver. His God is sovereign. In Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced the king, and he said, "Go into the fiery furnace." And they threw him in the fiery furnace, and they said, "Our God is able to deliver us." Do you know your God? God doesn't need a reminder, but our faith does. It's not just faith in faith, as some preachers preach, just have faith. It's not just faith in faith, it's faith in God. The people that know their God shall be strong. Notice verse 7. Did you not? Verse 7 says, "Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" Question: what has God done for you? What has God done for you? Do you ever keep a journal of the things that God has done, or could you rehearse them? You that are parents, if your children came to you and said, "Can you just tell me about God? Tell me what God has done in your life." Could you pull out something, or could you talk about the goodness of God in your life and all the ways that He has blessed you and answered your prayers? So many of us, we pray for things. People get really on fire. "Oh, I need the Lord, I need the Lord." And sometimes they'll show up at prayer meeting and stuff like that, and then, okay, it's kind of answered. Maybe not the answer they look for, but it's kind of soothed. This is not such an emergency, and they just go on their way and never turn back. We live in a society of the nine. What am I getting at? In the book of Luke, Jesus healed 10 lepers. After healing 10 lepers, one out of the 10 turned back to thank Him. He said, "Were there 10 healed? Where are the 9? It's amazing how people just forget. What has God done for you? Let me explain one. God didn't need to save any one of us. He did so by His mercy. We are separated from God because God is holy and we are not. But God sent His love upon us and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave His only begotten Son that we might have eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ stepped into the breach to be our propitiation, to be our Savior, to be our the one that takes God's wrath, turns God's wrath away from us and turns His pleasure upon us. Jesus Christ is that mediator. And so Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, what has God done for you? He didn't even spare His Son for me. He gave His Son that I might have life. And then Paul says, well, if He did that, He gave you the very, very, very best. Is He going to withhold from you now? Is He going to be stingy now? Absolutely not. Are you not the God that gave me the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you not give Jesus Christ? Yes. And so he turns to this last question. Will you not? Look at verse 12. It says, Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Will you not? God's promises are yes and amen. Are you not? Did you not? Will you not? That's a good way to pray. Begin with God. Are you not? Go to His blessings in the past. Did you not? Will you not? How does this apply to Christ Community Church? Did God plant this church? Did God bless us in the past? Isn't it about Him? And did He not bless us in the past? And isn't it right for us to seek Him together? That His name would be honored? Point 5. The blessing of the attitude of destination. Destitution. Those of you who received my weekly power break saw me write on this past week, but this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because I've been there. I live here. How about you? Listen to the words. Psalm 102, verse 17. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Now, some people say, I don't know whether I'm worthy for God to bless me or not. Well, I'll tell you what. We can all fit this one. Because God isn't looking for our worthiness. I mean, He wants us to be humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at His word, but we can all fit this one. Destitute. I don't have the answer. When King Jehoshaphat went to before the Lord, look at verse 12. Lord, we don't know what to do. What if the President of the United States led the country in prayer and said, we don't know what to do? I mean, the press would have a fit. I think it would be refreshing. I live here. I ask God this every day. God, I don't know what to do. You know, one of the worst things you can do is go to God with the answer in your hip pocket. Because then you're not destitute. When you're destitute, you go to Him and say, I don't even know what to do. Helplessness attracts God. That's what John 15 is all about. We live in that helpless state and we're seeking after Jesus Christ so much we can't live without Him. And that helplessness even draws His attention in Hebrews 4 that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our helplessness. Or as Jacob expressed it when he wrestled with the Lord all night and he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. That's the attitude. I'm destitute. Number 6, focus on God and not the problem. Focus on God, not the problem. Again, from verse 12. We don't know what to do. Okay, we are powerless against this great horde. Okay, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, Be not anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the next verse says, whatsoever is pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, any praise, think on these things. We went to buy our Christmas tree last night. We like to buy our Christmas tree from that little man up there on Gulf of Bay where they come from Wisconsin. I believe Michelle Grant told us about this guy. Anyway, we seem to get this little man, the father. The sons run the business. The father's just along. He's this old farmer from Wisconsin. He's got one of those. You can tell, man, he's worked in the field. You shake his hand, it's just, well, first of all, he's missing a couple fingers, and it's kind of weird shaking his fan. But anyway, but he has that grip that I'm just a cruncher, you know. And he does it just, and we always talk scriptures with him. He's a Christian. And he just lights up when you start talking about the Lord with him. And he was talking about faith, and he said, you know, if you just keep repeating things enough, maybe God will hear you. I said, let's hold the phone a minute. You know, we don't have to. I was telling him about this passage and encouraging him to read this passage. Because it's not a matter of just putting things in our mind. The problem is, if I told you not to think of the color blue, you're going to think blue all the time. If I told you not to do something, it's going to be hard to do it, hard not to do it. But when you substitute, and the substitution is, instead of thinking about the problem, you think about the God who is able to deliver you from the problem. And King Jehoshaphat has wise, so much wisdom here. The Spirit of God was leading him. Lord, we are powerless against this great horde. Whoa! We don't know what to do, Lord. Okay, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are where? On you. Number 7, get some support. Verse 13. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord and with all their little ones and their wives and their children. So many times we're afraid to admit that we need help. You know, this is what the church is all about. We bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But so many times we don't admit to one another that we really need prayer. I appreciate those who put things on the card. I really appreciate those who come out to prayer meeting. And I really appreciate the fact that, you know, we're called on to pray for one another. But where is everybody to pray? They all came together. Number 8. Listen for God's response. Verse 15. First of all, verse 14 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, who is the son of Jehiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of one of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. Okay, listen to what he said. And he said, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. How long do you pray about something? The revelation I had in reading this text and preparing this message is this. You pray until the Holy Spirit brings that message to your heart with confidence. This is not my battle. It says in the book of Romans chapter 5, follow with me. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. So what's going on? When we face difficulty, when we're in this insurmountable enemies that are surrounding us, and we go to God in prayer, the Holy Spirit is working with our spirit in prayer. And as we're seeking God in prayer, the Holy Spirit is working in us. And the Holy Spirit is bringing the love of God into our lives in such a full and pure and lovely and great manner that it just overwhelms us and just overflows, because the love of God is shed upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. His love says, my child, you're mine. I love you. I'll take care of you. And what do we leave from there? We leave with confidence saying, the battle's not mine. It's God's. So we pray and we pray and we pray till God gives us grace to grasp that. And we grasp it, not just in word, but our hearts are overflowing with it. This is God's battle. And He'll handle the situation. So what do we do? Where do we leave from there? We just give up? I said the next one is to relax in faith, but it's not just relaxing. Follow with me. Verses 16 through 20. Tomorrow, go down against them. Okay, so first of all, we don't just sit back and say, well, God's handling the battle, I'll just sit here and wait. No, He says, tomorrow you go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle, so stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. It's God's battle. Let Him solve it. Don't be afraid or discouraged, He says. Why? Because God has never lost a battle. He would say to us, this is not your church. We're to be faithful with God, faithful to God. In Matthew 16, it says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not withstand against it. Notice verse 20, He says, when you go out, He said, you be strong or stand firm. And He says, and you hold your position. And you look for the salvation of God. Point number 10. We thank God in advance. Remember the scene now is that they were surrounded by enemies. So what's going on? Well, first of all, let me back up. Because King Jehoshaphat, I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites and the Kohathites and the Kohites stood up to praise the Lord and the God of Israel with a very loud voice. Again, this is how it started. They rose up early in the morning, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and they went out. King Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you'll be established. Believe in His prophets, and you will succeed. Okay, two things. We stand firm on God's character and God's word. Isn't it amazing how little God's people today are interested in His Word. Hence, they don't know His character. Every little opportunity we have to hear God's Word, read God's Word, study God's Word, whatever, it encourages us to face the battle. Okay, now we come to point number 10, verse 21. Thank God in advance. Notice what He said. When He had taken counsel with the people and appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and sing praise in holy attires, they went out before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for His steadfast love endures forever. Now let's understand. Sending them out to battle. They're going to the valley where they're going to meet this humongous force of three countries. And as they go out, we're going to put singers in front. Susie, get out in front of us now. Okay? Now we're going to put Susie and Kristen and Carol out in front, and we're going to sing praise to the Lord. You know, that's exactly what we're doing on Sunday morning. Our worship team here is just leading us in worship, right? They're leaders of worship. We're to follow suit. We're not entertained by them. We're following suit because we're all singing, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Okay, what I want you to get from this is praise is thanking God in advance because of who He is and what He can do for us. No matter what, sometimes we sing that song, whatever our God ordains is what? Right! I'm going to believe it. We're going to give Him praise. No matter what happens, we're going to praise Him in advance. Lord, You're able to do this, and whatever You ordain, we're going to believe You. We're going to say, praise God, for He reigns on high. And His mercy endures forever. It's a statement of faith. Even as we read from Mark chapter 2, when Jesus saw their faith, their faith was demonstrated in the fact they lowered their brother down through the roof. Okay, anybody can thank God after the fact, although it's sad to see some people don't do that. The faith is praising God in advance. Number 11, the victory belongs to the Lord. Isn't this cool? Listen to this. If you don't get anything else, get this. Verse 22. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah, so that they were all routed. Did you get that? When did it happen? When the people began to sing. It's interesting because it's very similar to Job 42. When God gave instructions to Job to pray for his friends, it says, and when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. There's a moment when we get serious. What happened? Point number 12, the blessings. First of all, the blessing of spoil in verses 24 through 26. Then when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde. Behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things. And they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled at the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. The name of the place had been called the valley of Baraka, or the valley of blessing, to this day. And then notice when they came there, God did more than they could ever ask or think or dream or imagine. That's a God. The people defeated themselves. When people traveled in those days, the armies carried not only flocks and herds, because they didn't have packaged meat and they didn't have extra garments, and they had to carry all their stuff and all their jewels and all their money. And so what happened is these three armies defeated themselves. Came to the valley, and there's all these dead bodies, which is kind of gross, but think about all the stuff. It says the stuff was so great it took them 3 days to carry it out. They named the place the Valley of Blessing. What does that say to us? The very thing that you're troubled about could be the very source of God's blessing in your life. Don't ask me how. Don't try to figure out how. We just trust God. Because look at the testimony, verses 27 through 30. They returned every man Judah and Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat the head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets in the house of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord came on the kingdoms of the countries that they had heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for he gave God, gave him rest all around. People took notice of what God had done in their lives. We live in that way. Do you believe God is able to do the same thing in your life? Do we live in that way? So dependent upon God and so anxious as soon as God gives us a little glimpse. Well, first of all, we want to praise Him ahead of time, but then when He gives us a little glimpse of what He's doing, it just makes us want to do backflips. Sad part about it in Christian circles, say, that's weird. So our memory verse is, call to me and I will answer you. So you great and hidden things that you have known, not known. What do we do in response to this message? I'm going to ask you to make a commitment. First, to meditate or memorize Jeremiah 33, verse 3. That will do you good. Will you make a commitment to take the outline and make a personal application to your specific situation? Will you make a greater effort to pray rather than complain and criticize, even about things in the church? Thank God, He's a covenant-keeping God. And what they relied upon was God's covenant. And that's what we rely upon, God's covenant keeping. So as our elders come to prepare,